Is this working?
Yes,
excellent. I'd just like to open in prayer, if that's okay, please. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are alive, that your word is a living word, and it speaks into our situations and into our circumstances. The word of one song stuck in my heart today, this life to declare your promise. And today, God, I pray that each one of us will pin that word to our heart, that phrase to our hearts. This life to declare your promise, because your promises are true. Amen. It's a strange Christmas, because at Christmas time, everything is supposed to be a little bit airy-fairy, a little bit, I don't know, it just feels disconnected often. I suppose it's something to do with Christmas TV. This Christmas, though, it feels as though it's been interrupted already. I don't know if you've watched this week, but I've got some images of what's been going on this week that have just startled me. It gives you an idea of just what's been in the news. I couldn't actually find it, but there was an image I saw at work. It was on my lunch break. Don't worry, I don't read the news outside of my lunch break. Honest. But there was an image of a castle in Wales, and the wave had hit the coast defences, and the thing that was absolutely mind-boggling, the spray from that wave had gone higher than the castle's turrets. That's how powerful nature has been this week. That's how incredibly horrific for our country, really. Next slide, please. This is Cromer. I wouldn't like to be in that building. I really wouldn't. Again, this is what's been going on in our country this week. Next slide, please. And here, imagine that house. The sea is basically just being held back. The wind and the waves have built up over miles and miles until their power was breathtaking. Next slide, please. And here, our hearts go out to the people who've lost their homes this week. 7 homes slid into the sea. This couple, they were at the pub. They'd gone out and suddenly someone ran in declaring the cliff's collapsing. They ran home and just managed to get the family pets out before they watched their home collapse. They'd not been able to sell it. They'd wanted to for years, but the house was worthless. As soon as the threat of coastal erosion became clear, no insurance company would cover it. Nobody would buy it. They've lost a lot through this. Next slide, please. And of course, this is a British high street that looks more like a river. This is what's happened this week. And what, to me, we've been reminded of is that the world is not as it was supposed to be. Realistically, Christmas time should be the time of year where we remember that the most, because we're coming to the one who is the solution. But I think we romanticize it so much that we forget. And maybe this is a little bit of a wake-up call to remind us things are not how they were supposed to be. Nature is disordered. Human sin is a problem. Even worse than this, a few weeks ago, we were collecting for the Philippines. And I'll never forget Sam sharing and saying, "Do you know the first people on the ground? Aid workers? No. People looking to imprison people and take them as slaves." That's the world we live in this Christmas time. In our own situations, in our own circumstances, things can be just as horrible. But Christmas has something very powerful to say. And that is what we're going to be covering today. Just a heads up, Ruth, the sermon has changed a little bit, so you might find I skip a slide here or two. I apologize. I'll try and give you notice. Next slide, please. So, here we have Luke chapter 1. It's a story that we read every Christmas time. It's possible that it's one of the most read passages in Scripture, because so many people make a sort of decision at Christmas, I'm going to read my Bible better this year, and I know I'll start at a logical place. And then as the year goes on, it dwindles a little bit. So as a result, we've probably read this every year, a little bit more than we have most passages. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Now, just to give you an idea of what this was actually like, in all the nice Christmas cards, we have this picture of an angel with very white skin, blonde hair usually, massive white wings, and wearing a long gown. The Bible, its descriptions of angels are a little bit more scarce, shall we say. The one that always sticks in my mind is a description later in the Gospels, an angel looking like lightning. Imagine you were in the middle of an ordinary day. Maybe you were cleaning the house, tidying up. Things are getting a bit messy. And you walk into your living room and there's a thing that looks like lightning. Stood there. I'm sorry, but when the next passage says Mary was greatly troubled, I reckon that's how anybody would have been at this. You know? I mean, frequently in the New Testament, when an angel appears, in fact, it happens in the Old too, an angel appears, and the angel has to tell people not to worship him. That's how mind-bogglingly amazing this sight was. An angel, perhaps looking like lightning, is speaking to Mary. Also, just a heads up, Mary was probably only in her early teenage years. Teenagers didn't exist back then. You were counted as a woman when you hit about 12, 13. In fact, you were usually betrothed to be married, as this passage tells us Mary was, by about 14. Okay, that really puts a different spin on this verse because, frankly, this is quite terrifying. What we would call a teenager, looking after the house a little maybe, doing the washing, whatever. Boy, definitely not modern teenagers. But she's there, walks in, bam, being like lightning, stood in front of her. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured." Okay, wow. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What planet am I on suddenly? Might be a modern way of saying it. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." Another way might have been saying, reality check here. "I'm sorry. No. Seriously, I'm not that kind of girl." That's pretty much what's being implied in this passage. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." Please remember that sentence. For no word from God will ever fail. I'm going to be coming back to that verse a lot. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. A few weeks ago, we had a passage read and we're told the NIV doesn't quite catch it. That last bit, again, the NIV doesn't quite catch it. In this one, I love how the King James Version puts it. Be it unto me according to your word. Now that's a gorgeous way of phrasing it. So again, please remember that phrase. Be it unto me according to your word. And yes, we will be revisiting that phrase later. But of course, Mary isn't the only person in this picture. She's betrothed. Just to give you an idea, if you were betrothed and you got pregnant, then the culture at the time would have taken a pretty dim view of it. In actual fact, her husband would have been within his rights to have her stoned to death. Okay, that's how extreme this passage is. Next slide, please. And this is of Joseph. So the first bit just retells it a little. And then, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, and frankly, you could add, wanted her to keep breathing, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph was an honourable man. He planned to marry her, regardless, and then quietly divorce her so that, you know, there was the least shame possible for her. It's actually an incredibly loving thing in a culture that was really focused around shame and honour. For by being pregnant, Joseph would see Mary as having utterly shamed and dishonoured him. And yet, he did not want to make things worse for her. It's quite a powerful statement to Joseph's character. And then the angel appears to him in a dream. Yes, these angels are everywhere. Again, a being like lightning. I can't help wondering, maybe Mary had actually told him about the visit? I suspect so. And probably he'd not believed it. Well, would you? I mean, seriously, that's a likely story. An angel? What? No man involved? Wow. You must be the only one in history that's ever been true of. You can picture the scenario here. And then, bam, the angel appears to him. Tells him what's happening. And when Joseph wakes up, he does exactly what the angel of the Lord commanded. He takes Mary home as his wife. He owns the child as his. There is no shame on Mary's head. Okay. Beautiful story. What's it got to do with the world not being as it should be? Might be two slides on. It's the picture of the road, please. Here is an image I found on the internet that I absolutely love. And this is going to be the heart of the sermon. Mary had been walking a path of her life. She was walking along in an ordinary, everyday life. She was just another ordinary person. That's the point of the incarnation, that God reaches into the ordinary situations and makes himself known. That's grace. She was living in a time of real trouble. If you read the Old and the New Testament, there's a gap between them. And it's a gap in which big things happen. Israel had once been a great and powerful nation, but now, not so much. Frankly, for the last few hundred years, Israel had been a sort of planetary backwater, steamrolled by different invading forces, constantly attached to the latest great power of the day. It meant very little to the world anymore. At this time, Israel was occupied by Rome. No great nation anymore. The Jews had been scattered. The technical term is diaspora, which is like a seed that's cast into the wind, carried wherever it may go. This was no great nation. And Mary, as a teen in those days, she would have watched all this happening. At this time, there were two different reactions. The first reaction, if you like, was to be walking the path and to fix your eyes upon the ground on which you walked. To look to the ground. To tread very carefully, very deliberately, because one foot put in the wrong place could quite frankly mean the end of your life, because punishment in those days was not pleasant. When I was a child at school, we had what was called the 5-minute run. It was called the 5-minute run because the teacher had once managed to do the run in 5 minutes. Not because any pupil ever had managed it themselves. And how the run went was like this. You started off by running up the school hill. You then turned, went through a gate, had to run along this narrow pathway. Nettles close to the side. I hated the nettles. I've always been terrified of things that sting. And you had to get past that, and then you got into some fields. And you ran along a pathway through the fields. It was really just a mud track. You ran up, round, then back down the school hill. Well, the first time I did it, I hit a bit of a snag. The snag being, I decided to be clever. I decided, well, everybody's behind me, pushing me. I'm not going through the bit with the nettles, with people pushing me, in case I get pushed into them. So I let everybody else go ahead, and slowly and carefully made my way through the nettles. When I got to the other side, I realised everybody else was no longer in view, and I didn't know where to go. The teacher found me on the way to a local museum, apparently. The second time I did it, the teacher had found a way around that, as in he guided me round the course first to make sure it didn't happen again. Everybody else had to beat the best time. I didn't have a best time to beat. Great. So again, I got to the narrow bit with the nettles, and again, I let everybody else go in front. How polite. And I made my way through. And that was when things went wrong. Because everybody else had run through the mud. And you know what mud is like. And it had rained recently too. Well, it was the kind of mud that seeps. And as I walked, my feet were going deeper and deeper and deeper. I say walked because, frankly, I wasn't interested in getting a particularly good time. I'd have to beat it next time. What's the point of that? So I made my way through the mud slowly, and then I couldn't move one foot. It was just completely stuck. The mud had actually seeped into the shoe. In the end, I had both feet stuck, and I managed to pull myself out minus shoes and socks. I couldn't even get the socks out. It was a bitterly cold day. So I wound up sat at the side, shivering, randomly surrounded by a herd of cows. Yeah, it's the kind of thing you couldn't make up. 5-minute run, took me 1 hour and 10 minutes. That, to me, is a perfect example of just how treacherous footpaths and muddy paths can be. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes reckon life's like that. Your feet start to get locked into your problems and your situations. Everything just seems to snow you under, and you can't move. And the time you've spent trying to deal with something, everything else has gone wrong. A herd of cows have come along, and you just can't get past it. That's what life can be like. I don't know what your herd of cows is, but I'm pretty sure you'll have situations in your life that are like that. Maybe at the minute, your whole life feels like that. As though you've just trudged through the mud, and now you're stuck, surrounded, and you do not have a clue how to get through, but the wind is cold and bitter and has gone through your bones. Poor Tom. And you're just there thinking, I hate this. Maybe that's what you're actually feeling like. There's another way to deal with it. The other way is to look to the skies. And first of all, this sounds quite nice and Christian and, you know, lift up your gaze and all that. In a minute, you'll see I'm going in a different direction. But you look up and see something beautiful there. And so you put the world beside you. Almost forget it for a few minutes. That can be good, but don't try living like that. A few days ago, I walked to work and I was there walking along and it just was one of those days where you didn't want to get out of bed. So I'm just there walking along and it was amazing because I just heard this sound above. You'll have heard them a lot. Geese flying overhead. And I looked up and it was massive. I'm not kidding. There was this arrowhead of geese that stretched almost as far as the eye could see. I just stopped. I was nearly late for work. I just stopped to stare at it, loving the sight. It was beautiful. That's the other way you can deal with life. Just look away completely. The catch is, of course, that in the time you're looking away, time's passed, situations have changed, they're a little bit out of control now, you might be late for work. It's probably not the wisest thing to do. So where should we look? The same place Mary did. We look to the horizon, where heaven and earth meet. That's what's happening here. Suddenly, in the middle of an ordinary day, an angel is walking in Mary's living room. It isn't that Mary is looking up and sees this vision. An angel is physically there. Heaven has touched earth where she is. That is what happens every time we meet God, by the way. Heaven touches earth. God's plan is not for us to become so focused on looking up that we forget to look at the world around us. He's just as interested in our living rooms, in our workplaces, in our walks to work, as he is interested in the constellations and stars that he's holding in place. That's how bothered he is. And so heaven touches earth. Two ways we can react. We can react in fear like Mary, because quite frankly, it's mind-blowing when God intervenes in the everyday, especially when you're not expecting it. Heaven had pretty much been silent for 400 years at this point. Nobody was particularly walking around thinking, there's going to be an angel in my living room today. Certainly not a random, what we'd call a teenager. Fear is quite an appropriate response. Or alternatively, we can respond with faith and say, be it unto me according to your word. Because when heaven touches earth, it's because heaven wants to change earth. God is not interested in revealing himself just for the sake of it, just because he likes putting on a show. That's not the point of it. He makes himself known because he's getting on with the job. And his job is to change earth. So when he makes himself known to you, when he gives you a promise, when he gives you a word, when he shines in your life, it's so that you can become a person who changes earth. It's so your world can change, and so you can change the world. That's the point. Here is the best example. I mean, come on. The world would never be the same again. If we fix our eyes on the horizon, then we see the sun. To me, we're still in the days of the sunrise. One day, one brilliant, beautiful day, when Christ comes again, the sun will shine so high in the sky that every eye will see him and every knee will bow before him. Until that day, the sun is there, shining on the horizon. Asking, look at me, let my rays shine into your life. For no word I give will fail to be fulfilled. There's another side to it, though. In the Old Testament, when the Ten Commandments were given, Moses went up to the mountain to see God, and he saw the glory of God. And he came back down, and you know what? His face was shining. In fact, it was shining so much that the Israelites, they were terrified and asked him to put a veil over it. When you see something as glorious as God, you reflect the Lord's glory. The beauty is nowadays there is no veil hiding it. So when you meet with God, when you fix your eyes on the horizon point, for other people you become their horizon point. The point at which heaven has touched earth in their lives. Where they look and they see just a hint of the glory of God shining out of you. And they may react in fear, or they may react in faith and say, I want to know him. We take God with us. But the truth is, first we have to meet him in the first place. We fix our eyes on him, on the horizon point. We reflect his glory, and we change the world. For Mary, for Joseph, they had no way of knowing what was going to happen next. This was the kind of event that nothing can prepare you for. There's no getting ready for this. An unexpected pregnancy with a child who is God. Okay, can you imagine the pressure as a parent? I'm bringing up God. Right, how do I not spoil this child then? All those everyday decisions that would flow out of this. And yet, one day Mary would see him die and rise again. Because she responded in faith, we can see something beautiful every Christmas. I was at a Catholic christening last week. I have to admit, it was something very different to anything I'm used to. And I do think they go far too far in veneration of Mary and so on. However, I have to say, sometimes I think we go too far the other way. She is a remarkable woman of faith. Because when she was given, frankly, an utterly impossible, implausible word from God, her response was simple. Be it unto me according to your word. In your life, maybe God is saying, I want to break through. I want to make a difference. I want to take you to the place where I've given a word and it changes your life and lives around you. Your choice, will you be like Mary and say, be it unto me according to your word? I'm going to ask us to pray and meditate as a song is played. The lyrics are on one of the other slides as well, if that's okay, Ruth. The song, appropriately enough, is called Be It Unto Me. You can see why I picked it.